Galatians 2 and verse 15, as you find that, please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you now for your word. We pray that as we now come to it, that you would enable us to hear it and to understand it, Father, in such a way that we see your wonderful and bountiful grace upon us. And all of this, that we would know how it is that we are now to live as recipients of your grace, and all of this to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I want this morning for us to concentrate on verses 19 and 20, really, which reads, For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But we need to see how it is that the apostle got to this particular place in the context of these particular verses if we're to understand it, because this is a crucial passage of Scripture for Christians. If you're living a Christian life without this understanding of these verses, then your Christian life is diminished. These should help you live. Now, you remember we began this particular study a number of weeks ago with Paul being astounded and astonished and really angry at these churches in Galatia. And the reason that he was such was because it appeared that some had come into these churches and perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perverted it in such a case that Paul said, first of all, that what they were preaching was no gospel really at all. It wasn't good news at all. In fact, if they continued preaching it, then Paul said the verdict upon their souls would be that they would be eternally condemned. And so it's a very serious matter which Paul addresses here in these particular churches. We ask the question then, if this gospel which they were preaching is no gospel at all, but Paul expects us to believe the gospel that he preaches, what confidence do we have that his gospel is the gospel, the one that we shouldn't deviate from? Well, Paul goes on, you remember in the beginning of, in the middle of chapter 1, verse 11, and all the way through the middle of chapter 2, explaining why it is that we ought to believe his gospel, because he claims that it originated not from human beings, not from himself, not from the apostles, but from God. And he gave us proof by saying that it obviously didn't originate from the apostle Paul, because he was a persecutor of the church and had no inkling at all to move in the direction of the gospel. That he didn't get it from the apostles because he didn't even meet them for a number of years. And in fact, it was tested by the apostles some 14 years after Paul's conversion. They agreed with him that the gospel he was preaching was the same gospel they were preaching. In fact, he used it and applied it into the life of the apostle Peter, you remember, when Peter decided that he would no longer be able to eat with Gentile Christians, only Jewish Christians. And Paul, you remember, called him on the carpet for that and applied his gospel to Peter. And now we find ourselves coming to these verses marked 15 to 21 in this chapter 2 of Galatians, and we find here Paul giving us his doctrinal foundation for all the things that he said thus far. And not only that, he's providing a foundation, an understanding that will help us to understand everything that he is going to write after this. And so it becomes, in a sense, a summary, but also then a transitional passage. So it makes it very pivotal in this letter to the churches in Galatia. And not only that, but we find here, as I said a while ago, something very, very significant for Christians to really understand and get a handle on if we're to live as God would have us live. So let's look at verses 15 and 16 to begin. We read, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now, as we said before, the theological foundation for all that Paul has said is this doctrine, for lack of a better term of justification by faith in Christ alone. It is not in our own merit, not in human goodness, but in Christ and Christ alone. You see, our problem as human beings is unrighteousness. That is to say, that given God's rightness and God's standard, we fall short. And we do not meet it. We are unrighteous. Therefore, in the court of heaven, we are condemned for that. What we need is righteousness. We need to be declared justified, righteous, right with God. Well, how is that to be? One way, I suppose, someone might suggest, is that we work really hard to obey the standard of God. But we find that that doesn't work because we don't obey it. In fact, the law is no help to us in being justified, because all the law does for us is set the standard. And so the standard comes and simply condemns us. But it doesn't help us become righteous, because the problem is in our hearts, not with the law. The standard is right. It is a good standard. It is God's standard. The problem is with us. And so you see, given that problem of unrighteousness, the question is, how is it that we can become righteous? If not by doing it ourselves, someone then must stand in our stead. We must receive that person's righteousness, if he be righteous and can give it to us. And Paul says there is righteousness, there is justification through faith in Christ and Christ alone. His righteousness to us, his goodness to us. And he has taken the penalty for our sin upon himself. And Paul appeals to this group of people, especially to the Jewish Christians in the churches in Galatia. And he says to them, listen, this has been your experience. You know that the law couldn't save you. That's why you've come to faith in Christ. And if you've come to faith in Christ, by that coming, you've admitted the law can't save you. In a sense, then, why go back to it? Now, this raises two questions for us. The first question is, if justification by faith does not require us to obey the law, why then wouldn't we just run around and sin all the time? How does it really work? How does it really justify us? Well, Paul will get to the purpose of the law in chapters 3 and 4, and we'll deal with that later. The second question that these verses bring to us is, and it will answer this today, if we need to be righteous, and if we are unrighteous in ourselves, and if the penalty for this unrighteousness is death, how is it that we really can be justified in the sight of God? How even can Jesus paying our penalty be sufficient for our justification. We'll get to that in a minute. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker." And here we have that question again. If we're justified by faith in Christ alone, and if that means we don't obey some of the Old Testament law as Peter, early in his Christianity, didn't obey the food laws in the Old Testament, and he would eat with both Jews and Gentiles. And then people, Jews came to him, Jewish Christians came to him and said, "Oh, unless you obey the law, you're sinning." And they said, justification by faith in Christ alone causes these Christians to ignore the details of the Old Testament law, like these food laws, what you can eat and who you can eat with. Thus, it must be that justification by faith in Christ leads people to sin, to break the law. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. Christ is not a minister of sin. Christ doesn't promote sin. He said, in fact, if I go back to all of that and rebuild it, then I'm really sinning. This again raises two questions, that one we mentioned a moment ago. If, as people who are justified by faith in Christ alone, we don't need to obey the law to be justified, why wouldn't we just sin? That's the very question that was asked. Paul will talk about that in great detail in chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians, and we'll get to that in July. But we need, though, to ask the question, how is it that this apostle is so very confident that his doctrine of justification by faith alone will cause us to live a life not of sin, but of pleasing God? Now, his answers to those questions come in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." He's saying the law came to me and it killed me. The penalty for disobeying the law is death, eternal death. Paul says, through the law coming to me, I died to the law. So that, for the reason that, I might live for God. And then he goes on to explain how all that happened in verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Do you realize Paul is claiming in that phrase, he's claiming to have died. He's claiming, in fact, to have been crucified with Christ. Now, if you had been there on the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified, and you looked up to the cross, you would not have seen the Apostle Paul hanging on Christ. There was only one person physically on that cross, and it was Jesus of Nazareth. Yet Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. How could that be? And what could that mean? He goes on to say that though he's died, he's now alive. Well, we know he's alive because he's writing this. At least he's alive when he says it. But how could that be if he says that he has died? And you'll notice that Paul seems to have a very, very close identification with the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very close identity, a togetherness with him, what the old theologians used to call a union with Christ. He said, "I was crucified with Christ." Not only that, he says, "Christ lives in me." Now that little phrase, "in Christ," is a very significant one in the Apostle Paul's theology. I'm smiling because I'm about to give you about 15 minutes of pure, unabashed, unashamed theology that you must have. Because you see, this whole concept of being joined together with Christ pervades the entire gospel. Notice, for instance, you don't need to turn to this necessarily, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul begins a barrage of a use of a phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord Jesus, that he uses 164 times in his epistles. I counted them. And not only that, on a number of times, and I didn't get to count these, he uses the same concept, but from a different perspective, when he speaks of Christ being in us. He talks about us being in Christ. He talks about Christ being in us. And everything related to the gospel depends upon us being in Christ and Him being in us. Notice Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, where are those spiritual blessings? It says every spiritual blessing in Christ. Those spiritual blessings exist and are for those who are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in union with Him. And he goes on. For He chose us in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One, or in Christ, the One He loves. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. You see, if you want to be a Christian, then you realize you must be somehow in Christ, identified with Christ, touching Him, attached, if you will, in some spiritual way to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, our hope is in the fact that we're attached to Christ, that we're in union with Him. The first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him, not disassociated from Him, but in Him, with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit, and so forth and so on. Our whole salvation and life is wrapped around us being in Christ, not apart from Christ. Now, theologians talk of life, the life of human beings, being bound up depending upon who it is we are in, who we're associated with, Adam or Christ. And this concept of this legal or representative union is all over the place. For instance, remember the story of David and Goliath. You know the deal that was struck. That if David won, Israel won. If Goliath won, the Philistines won. And therefore you see, legally, all the Israelites who were alive were in David. Because whatever happened to David happened to them. If David won, they won. If David lost, they lost. If David was free, they were free. If David was enslaved, they would be enslaved. And so you see, at that moment in time, all the Israelites were in this legal, representative way in David, as all the Philistines were in Goliath. We speak of this in our legal system. We have something called the power of attorney. And if someone grants to you the power of attorney in their stead, that means the documents you sign, they sign. What you obligate to, they obligate to legally. Not only that, we have laws in this country. For instance, if I would hire a hitman to go kill someone, most of us have a list of people. But if I did, I would legally be in that hitman. Because if he kills the person I prescribe, then I, in him, kill them and can be accused of murder. And so the Bible tells us that really our eternal destiny is bound up according to who it is that we are in. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, we read this. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. Romans 5, verse 12 gives us the details. We read, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. See, in Adam, he was our legal representative before God. We, on the condition that we're human, we were in him when he sinned. Therefore, we sinned. And we have proof of that because even to this day, we sin. And we have a nature that, because of this, is sinful, because we're in Adam as human beings. Now you may say, that's not very fair. I didn't choose him to be my representative. Well, I appreciate that a lot. There have been many discussions I've had vicariously with Adam. But the truth is, we have to think that we would make a different decision than he had we been there. And we have to realize that it was God who chose Adam to be our representative. And if I would give the right to choose my representative to anybody, I think God would probably make the best choice of who ought to represent me. But the point is that Adam is our perfect representative, and in him we sinned. And therefore, death came to all people through him. Condemnation came to all people through him. Judgment came to all people through him. The good news is, as this passage goes on, there's another representative, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sin. So for those who are in him, he obeyed. Therefore, those in him obeyed. Not only that, but in him brings not death, but life. Therefore, those who are in him receive life. Not only that, but condemnation doesn't come to those who are in him. Justification comes to those who are in him. We read that in this passage, for instance. Let me just give you a piece of it in verse 18 from Romans 5. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men, just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now, All human beings start out in Adam. The all who are in Christ are those who are there because of faith. Justification comes through faith in Christ alone, to be in Christ, the way that we appropriate his work to ourselves is by faith. Now, with that concept in mind, what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20 is that because he is saved through faith in Christ, he knows that he has been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. That is to say, when Jesus paid the penalty for sin, the Apostle Paul was there, for it was his sin that was being paid for. In fact, in Christ, he was paying for it. We were singing this morning this wonderful song that I love, Lamb of God. And the one line is, I was so lost, I should have died. The truth is, we were so lost that we did die in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, what died? Paul said, I did. Who's the I? Well, turn to Romans 6 for a moment. Paul's making the same argument in Romans 6, but he has a little more detail. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Same problem arising. If we're justified by faith in Christ alone, the law doesn't have anything to do with it, then we'll probably do all the sinning we want. And Paul again says, no, that's ridiculous. In fact, he goes on to say, just like Paul says in Galatians 2:19, he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then he goes on to say that the reason he can say all of that is because we're joined together with Christ through faith. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and there Paul uses the word baptized to mean identified with, were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been justified with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You notice? Union with Christ. We died and we rose. Now, verse 6 is crucial. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, what is this body of sin? And who is this old self? Because you see, they're crucial to be freed from sin. Well, the body of sin and the old self can't be the same thing. If they were, Paul is being even unusually redundant for him. All right? And so as we study words and context, we realize the body of sin refers to our sinful nature. And our sinful nature, he says, is done away with. Now, that doesn't mean extinguished, nor does it mean annihilated. It's still there. If you don't believe that, hit your thumb with a hammer. Now, it's still there. But what's happened is that its power has been broken. We're no longer under the dominion or under the rule and under the reign of this indwelling sin. The power has been broken. How could have it been broken? Well, it was broken, you see, because the old self died. Now, who is the old self? The old self is that person who is in Adam. It's the person before conversion to Christ. It's the person who is under the dominating influence of sin and can't break out. And Paul says the crucial thing here about union with Christ is that you actually died with Christ. You were actually a part of that. And in your death, as he died once for all for sin, you died too. It's done. Your penalty has been paid. For instance, how are you doing? It was great, 2 weeks ago, I got to listen to my friend Steve Froelich preach until 20 after 12. And I was thinking of you then, and I thought, this is great. Now, I thought, I used to think this might be a burden for them, but it isn't. This is wonderful. So I'm glad I had that experience. Now, if you commit a crime, you could receive a fine to pay, incarceration for a certain period of time, in some places, in some states, for some crimes, even death. Once you pay that fine, that penalty, you can then leave the courthouse, the jailhouse, justified. You've made it up. You've paid the debt. It is no longer outstanding. But especially for things like incarceration and death, you have to do that. Judges won't take someone else in your stead. And so we wonder, how is it that Jesus' death could satisfy the demands of the law for me when it was my sin and not his? Paul's answer is, you died. You were with him. Oh, by the wonderful grace of God, he took the pain and suffering. We didn't feel a thing. In fact, we didn't even know it was happening at the time. But we were there, and we died. The penalty is paid. So when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, he means his old self, that self that was in Adam, that's done now by faith. He's in Christ. Therefore, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, he's also identified with rising with Christ, now to newness of life, freed from the dominion of sin to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so when someone would say to Paul, well, if you're justified by faith in Christ alone, wouldn't that cause Christians to sin since the law isn't there hounding them? He'd say, of course not. We died. Whew. That person doesn't exist. That person is now a new person alive to live under God. So how are we to live? Well, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. This life that I now live, I live by faith. Why do we have to live it by faith? Because we didn't see it, and we didn't feel it. Did you feel when you died, that old self? Oh, you may have had a tummy ache, but you didn't feel it like Christ felt it. When you think about Jesus dying on the cross, if somebody hadn't told you you had been in him, you wouldn't have known it. We live by faith. Paul uses that same language in Romans 6 when he says in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, consider yourself, think of yourself, realize. When I think of the word realize, I think of seeing something with my real eyes, seeing as that it really is. Realize, understand, tell yourself that you've dead, you've been killed, you've died, and you've risen with Christ. That's now who you are. Therefore, he says, since that is true of you, live like it. Don't live any longer the old way. Paul would say it's foolish for a prisoner to go back to jail. It's foolish for us to go back and live like that old man. So Paul says, don't. Think. Understand yourself to be dead and raised with Christ. Live now to Him, this new life. Count yourself in this way. Paul was so convinced of this when he heard about the sexual immorality, for instance, among the church in Corinth. Again, he was astounded. And he was astounded because they're united with Christ in their new life. And being united with Christ in this new life means that Christ is with us all the time, and it's His character that's being formed in us all the time, and it's His life that's flowing through us all the time, and His strength that is ours all the time. And Paul said to this church in Corinth when they were engaging in sexual immorality, he told them this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Jesus? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitutes? Never, he says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. In other words, how is it then that you can live in such a way as to unite Christ with immorality? So when people would come to Paul and say, will not justification by faith alone lead people to sin? He would say, of course not. How could it be? They died. They're a new person now, united with Christ, not only in His death, but in His life. And Christ is working His character in them. And this will not promote sin, it will repress sin. Because why would they unite Christ with sin? When the tempter comes to us and tempts us to sin, our response can simply be, oh, that person died. We get solicitations all the time, as you do on the phone. And very often, some people say to me, is William Vogler there? And I simply say, I'm sorry, no one by that name lives here. And you see, when the tempter comes, he says, is that old self here? And we simply say, I'm sorry, he died. He doesn't live here anymore. Now, how is it that we come to this point? Come to this point, you might remember, a couple of years ago when Jerry Bridges was here preaching, he gave us the admonition that we should preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And he said that because he realized that unless we're being reminded of the truth about ourselves and what Christ has done for us, we may very well revert to live in a way that we shouldn't. And you see, as we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, what we're preaching is just what I read. That I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Who is that I? That I is that old self, that one who is in Adam. That person, by faith, is dead. Yet, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Now, is our sinful nature extinguished? Not yet. That happens in glory. And so we're called then to live by faith, to trust that the old has died and the new has come, to walk in newness of life with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus gave us a wonderful way to preach the gospel to ourselves. Or I might remember on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread and after giving thanks, He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. I'm missing a cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul tells us that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim it to whom? Well, I suppose to God. And it's glorifying to him as we proclaim the death of Christ. But we also proclaim it to ourselves. Because you see, later, we would know that the Lord Jesus could well have said, "This is my body which is given for you." In fact, on this day you're united together with me as I die. Not only that, this blood is shed for you. Not only that, the Lord could say, but on this day, you're united together with me. The identification with my death. And when I rise, you'll rise with me. It's a newness of life. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, even now as we think of this table, we are preaching the gospel to ourselves because we do recognize that which you have done for us. Father, in the midst of these very, very common elements that will always stay as they are, we pray that you would enable us to be reminded by them that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, that the old self, that one who was in Adam, that worthy, that one who was therefore worthy of death, and judgment and condemnation, because when Adam sinned, we sinned. That person is dead. And now we are people who are alive because it is Christ who lives in us. And I pray, Father, that you would therefore use this meal to help us live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved us and who has given himself for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.